First of all, a couple of announcements. You may have noticed the question box outside the chapel. And one of the conditions for making a retreat is to fill that question box. So, write out the questions, comments, and otherwise. And this evening, then, we will go over those questions, which are a very important part of the retreat. Secondly, for the private conferences, there's no option about having 15-minute length of time for the private conferences. It might be a good idea if, when your turn is up, that is when you are due, to rap at the door. I don't mind staying up at night. 1:10 this morning, I don't mind. However, I want to make sure that everyone, as far as possible, is accommodated. One recommendation I'd make over the years, it's a good idea to write out, even write down, what you plan to discuss in the private conferences. Because the amount of time it takes to think the questions or problems through, by writing out, you concentrate your ideas, that makes sense, so that if you have written something out beforehand, not necessary, I'm just recommending, it helps to concentrate the contents of what you wish to discuss, and helps also the priest, Brother Father Day or myself, to come to grips with the main thing that is on your mind. We have 7 conferences left in the retreat. I counted them. And as a consequence, you will naturally have to be, well, judicious and selective on the subjects that we wish to treat in our Lord's presence. Our present meditation is on hope, the sustaining virtue of the spiritual life. Our last meditation was on the basic premises of our faith. Faith is the foundation of everything else. It is, in fact, faith, also the foundation of our hope. We can only be as hopeful as we are faithful. Every weakening of faith means a corresponding weakening in hope. Every strengthening of faith always provides a strengthening of our hope. First, by way of introduction, there is more than passing value in dealing with and in Christ's presence reflecting on the virtue of hope in the spiritual life. And remember, the moment we say virtue, we mean power. There are 2 Latin words for our 1 English word, power. And they are potentia, which means physical power. The power of a strong wind, as in Chicago, a tornado last week, devastating havoc. That's potentia. the other Latin word for power is virtus. Virtus. V-I-R-T-U-S. From which, obviously, our own English word virtue is derived. Virtue is a power. But where potentia, to use a little Latin, is physical power, virtus is moral power, power of the mind and especially power of the will. In our day, and this is no casual observation, there is so much sin, so much evil, so much infidelity in the world. There are so many broken homes, broken families, broken hearts, broken nations, broken parishes, broken dioceses. The Archdiocese of Detroit, in the last 3 years, in 1 year, closed, shut down 43 parishes. And the record in Chicago is now over 60 closed parishes. Recently, the Holy Father commenting in one of his talks in Rome spoke of, and I quote, the appalling reality of sin that weighs on the whole of history, but particularly in our time. It is no exaggeration, whatever we mean by the superlative. We are living in the most sin-laden century of human history. All of this tells us that we need, how we need, a virtue, otherwise known as power, to sustain us through life, and not only sustain us physically, which is one reason why, barring what we can pray for, our country will join other nations in legalizing suicide. But it's not just sustaining us in our physical lives. It is sustaining us in our spiritual lives. My plan for this meditation is to ask ourselves the three fundamental questions, the what, the why, and the how. What is the virtue of hope? Why do we need the virtue of the power of hope? And how we are not only to somehow remain dimly hanging on? No. How can we grow in the sustaining virtue of our hope? If faith is the foundational virtue of the spiritual life, hope is a sustaining virtue. And there is nothing in dealing with souls that I find that people need more than to know there is someone with all the chaos all around us. Is not only, I repeat, holding on, but, what a strange statement to make, more hopeful than ever in the most crime-ridden century in the annals of man. How we need to believe, before we go on, how we need to believe that what St. Paul tells us is literally true. Where sin has abounded, there grace will even more abound. But my friends, that's not a cliche. We must believe that given the massive, crime-ridden age in which we are living, never in the history of the human race have there been more crimes, especially crimes against human life, than in our century. I never tire telling people there have been more death casualties in war since 1900 than in all the wars going back to the dawn of history. And the recent decision of our Supreme Court on abortion really tells us we have, dear Lord, we have a long way to go. Our first question then, what is the virtue of hope? The Church's definition is the virtue of hope is a supernatural power received at baptism by which we firmly trust in God to bring us to heaven in the life to come and to provide all the means we need to reach our eternal destiny. Let me repeat. The virtue of hope is the supernatural power received at baptism by which three things: we firmly trust in God to bring us to heaven and the life to come and to provide us with all the means we need to reach our eternal destiny. The foundation of hope, therefore, is faith. Our hope is only as strong as our faith. And you want to know how strong your faith is? Well, ask yourself, how confident is your hope? We believe, on faith, that God, who became man to save us from sin and for heaven, will in turn be faithful to his promises. We came into the world without any choice on our part, but will not reach our eternal home without cooperating with God's grace. But we should never doubt that God will provide the grace. better we know ourselves, the more painfully aware we are of how we have failed, the more we need to keep looking in God, and I mean it, stop looking at ourselves. By ourselves, we are hopeless. And I'm not using a hyperbole. We should be conscious of our sin. We need the humiliation. We not dwell on our weakness or stupidity or folly or what can be moral insanity. Notice, we trust in God, but we hope in His promises. As I keep telling people, the two words, hope and trust, are not synonyms. We trust in people. We hope in what they have assured us, that He will obtain from them. And the foundation of trust is faith. The more deeply we know who God is, and especially His love, the more we will trust Him. In fact, and this is a platitude, we trust people only in so far as we know they love us. But we must know, we must believe that God loves us. And not commit the stupid folly of thinking that because God sends us trials or difficulties, He doesn't love us. That is madness. But of course, we must believe that the more trials or difficulties the Lord sends us, the more He wants us to love Him. You don't take a course in philosophy to prove that. You believe it. Remember that this is supernatural hope, meaning it is a special gift from God. We received it, as we said, when we were baptized. However, this supernatural, stress on supernatural, virtual hope, ever going to even remain hopeful, not to say become more hopeful, we need more and more of that grace which we received when we were baptized. And consequently, as we'll see before this meditation is over, we need all the grace we can get in order to remain hopeful, indeed, to grow in our trustful hope in God. I don't want to leave part one until I have to. We're defining what is hope. And we said it is that supernatural power that we received fundamentally already in baptism. But notice, everyone in the state of grace possesses the supernatural virtue of hope. Everyone, everyone. But there can be measures or degrees of this supernatural power of hope. And the more the Lord sends us, and I repeat, that trials and difficulties, temptations, opposition, oppression, rejection, you go down the litany. The more he is telling us, trust in me. And our modern psychology is drowned in preoccupation with self. The best-selling book some years ago, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Theologically speaking, that title should have been, I'm not okay, and neither are you okay. I need help from God, and you need help from God. Second question. Why do we need, and note the stress, not only why do I need hope, but why do I need to grow in hope? I have 7 reasons. Why do we need to grow in hope? Because we are naturally weak. And that for the best of reasons. Because we are creatures. And on top of that, we are fallen human beings. The 7 capital sins are 7 devastating, humiliating moral weaknesses. Being naturally weak, and if we're going to even cope with life, not to say reach eternal life, we need strength. Where do we get that strength? From God. Otherwise known as divine grace. Over the years in teaching the theology of grace, I've come without at least a dozen standard definitions. One of my favorites is, grace is that power that only God can give, which enables us to do what is humanly impossible. Thank God for the humanly impossible situations in your life. They're great. But note the word, humanly impossible. Anytime we begin to think, now I'm in control, even to God, maybe in 24 hours, you'll fall flat on your face. Why do we need to grow in our virtue of hope? Because we are naturally fearful. And the worst enemy, we know it. We don't like to admit it. The enemy that we most fear is ourselves. Talk about treachery. How often we have betrayed ourselves. Fear we define as the dread of some impending evil. Well, the virtue of hope provides us with is not obviously with the strength we need to cope with the physical fears in our lives. A mother told me some time ago, her 7-year-old son, this is in New York, "Now before you cross the street, look to both sides of the street. Park Avenue. Just deadly traffic going at top speed." Said the boy, "Cars going in both directions." He did look at the light. He turned to the left, turned to the right. Then, screeching of cars. He did what he was told. He looked left and right. Then he crossed the street. Physical fears by now, common sense, just our minds prepare us on how to avoid physical danger. When you get burnt on a hot stove, you keep your fingers off of a hot stove. It is the moral evils that we need the virtue of hope to cope with. The fear of being unfaithful to God. The fear of betraying the God who loves us. The fear of not doing what our reason and faith tell us we are to do to please God. The fear of not reaching heaven. For all of this, we need the virtue of hope. Why do we need hope? Because we are so prone to sin. And the verb prone is important. And the more our faith tells us that God does not want us to do certain things or wants us to do certain things, the more we know we need the virtue of hope to sustain us, that we will have the courage to cope with the temptations in our lives. And back to what we've been saying. If we're going to grow in our hope, we must keep growing in our faith. About which much more before the retreat is over. You cannot be satisfied with the faith you have that you understood as a child. Not anymore. there are so many pressures against the Catholic faith in our day that we must grow in our faith if we're going to grow in our hope. Number four, why do we need to grow in our hope? Because we have sinned. We know we can sin. And how well we know this. We can lose the friendship of God. How consumed with fear we can be over the loss of the friendship of some human being whom we love. How the mind can be an agony over somebody whom we love has said or done. Well, my friends, there is one friendship that we dare not lose, and that is the friendship of God. There are certain passages in Scripture that I never tire repeating. It is God who says, I love those who love me. Very well. Knowing ourselves and having failed in loving God in the past, none of us is a canonized saint yet. That's why the church waits until the person is good and dead before she will canonize. Number five, why do we need hope and growth in this virtue? Because hope is essential to the spiritual life in carrying the cross. We need to be assured that we will not betray the Master, the God who became man out of love for us, dying on the cross. I'll come back to this again, but I mean it. I look back over my retreats that I've given since the first one, 44 years ago. Oh, how pious and how naive I was. We need hope to sustain us in carrying the cross. Human life can be given 1,000 definitions. But for us believers, life in this world is carrying the cross. And that is not a theological speculation. That's divine revelation. Christ tells us, if we are to be his disciples, we are to carry our daily cross. And that doesn't mean once in 24 hours. And I've dealt with too many chosen souls over the years. The more deeply God loves us, the more opportunity he will give us to love him by carrying the cross. And honest and enjoying it. We You mean the cross and joy are compatible? You better believe it. And the greatest joy, well, the vocabulary that I'm using now that I never used before, the greatest joy is to be so deeply in love with God that I am happy. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of uniting myself with your cross, by carrying mine out of love for you. I've asked the language of love, and by now we've got libraries filled with all kinds of learned stupidity that contradicts these fundamental truths of our faith. Number six, why do we need supernatural hope and growing in this hope? Because we have seen, in the language of the saints, we have seen the cedars of Lebanon fall. Meaning what? We've seen. Should I use the past tense? We are seeing. Those who should be pillars of the church collapsing. Bishops saying things that are in direct, open, blasphemous contradiction to the will of God. Neither bishop coming back from a meeting with the lesbians and the homosexuals here in Chicago, shortly after in his paper in the diocese where he is the ordinary, defending homosexuality in print. Dear Lord, first time I'm saying this in public. I was in Mexico City last month. A priest there, working with a chancery on the seminary faculty, quoted a friend of his with whom he was just recently speaking in a private audience with the Holy Father. Holy Father told him, the greatest cross of my pontificate is the Catholic clergy of North America. I couldn't be more clear. And the more involved we are, the closer we are to the workings of the church, the more we need, dear Lord, how we need the virtual hope to sustain us in our Catholic faith. Now we see, and we're on number six, so many cedars of Lebanon, leaders, or should be leaders, having become, God have mercy on them, misleaders of the people of God. Finally, why do we need to grow in our virtual hope. Because by now we've got no illusion but our own moral strength. We need to be sure that we're holding the hand of God, leading us through the darkness of this life to the dawn of eternal day. Our third reflection, how to grow in our supernatural infused virtual hope. Note what we are saying. We have the duty not only to preserve but to grow in this hopeful trust in God. And here now I have five practical recommendations on how to grow in our hope. I'll identify them first, then go back over them and briefly explain each one. We grow in our hope, first, by the practice of patience. Second, by making acts of confidence in God. Third, by resisting temptations to discouragement. Fourth, by our daily examination of conscience. And fifth, by seeing everything in our lives as part of God's loving providence. We go back over these five practical recommendations. Patience. Again, to a point where I will bore people. I ask them if they know what the Latin verb for to suffer is. It is, of course, pati. There is no patience without suffering. And either we suffer, and then we practice patience. We may know how to spell the word patience. We may have read learned books. We may give courses on the virtue of patience. But we begin to become patient when we begin to suffer. So expect suffering. Expect misunderstanding. I'm just describing some of the features of patience. Never complain, even to oneself. Say that again. Never complain, even to oneself. Father, you don't know my life. That's right, I don't know your life. But I sure know mine. Expect difficulties. That's why some windows are harder to open than others. God provides, well, physical difficulties, certain things we say are too heavy to lift. All of these are God's way of reminding us that if there are physical difficulties, there are moral difficulties. There are certain weights in the moral order that we just cannot lift. own trials. You may have a heart attack. So what do? Well, you get the grace. First of all, make sure you're supposed to lift it. All right? Aren't you sure that God wants you to lift this weight? And say a prayer. And it works. We're talking about patience. Hope grows through voluntary acceptance of suffering. That's the meaning of patience. Patience is voluntary acceptance of suffering. That's why we've got a wheel. We have a wheel to voluntarily, willingly, freely accept what? Naturally, we don't like. Second, how to grow in the virtue of hope? By acts of confidence. Acts of confidence. Everyone should have. If you don't have them, find some. Can't find any, make up some. Acts of confidence. My Jesus, I trust in you. My Lord, I hope in you. And this is especially when faced with a problem or a trial, that faith tells us is sent mysteriously by God and hear it. We are never sure we have the grace to cope with any trial or temptation in life. Never, never. When we're faced with a trial, the only grace we are sure of is the grace to pray for the help we need. Is not a cheap observation. Of course, as we said last night, and we'll keep saying through our last conference, cultivate, and that means you've got to work at it, cultivate the habit of constant prayer. And the constancy of our prayer will be in proportion to the trials and crosses that God gives us. Don't try to cope with these problems or trials alone. It can't be done. That's why God sends us whatever the difficulty, or as we call it, the misfortune, may be. So that we might call on him and that he will always provide. Third recommendation. Resist discouragement. The good spirit encourages. The evil spirit discourages. You've heard these things how many times, but what a difference between hearing something, even believing it with our minds, and acting on it with our wills. And I'm speaking to the right audience. None of us would be here, beginning with the speaker, unless we sincerely wanted to do God's will. Indeed, do it better than we have been doing in the past. I cannot tell you, though I repeated it 1,000 times, if you want to grow in a spiritual life, you want to draw closer to God, in the name of God, resist discouragement. And some people, I mean it, actually cultivate discouragement. The more discouraged they are, the more holy they think they're becoming. Oh, the trials I've got. And they sigh. We are to be happy. Happy not only in the life to come, but happy here. But, oh, in how many ways I've heard from so many people. But Father, you just don't know my life. No, I don't know your life. But I don't have to. You are so preoccupied with the problems, the difficulties. And they can be so trivial, I have to use the word, they would be laughable. But mountains we can make, to use an overused term, out of molehills. Number 4, daily examination of conscience. This is absolutely indispensable. During the retreat, as most of you know, I'm not above telling the people what resolutions to make. You've got some of your own, I'll give you some that are meant for everyone. Resolve to make a daily examination of conscience. I haven't said this before, I'll say it now. I am hereby asking my guardian angel to tell your guardian angel to keep you from falling asleep any night you go to bed without having made an examination of conscience. What do I examine? 3 basic forms of every good examination of conscience. Number 1, first thank God for the graces you received. Thank God. Every examination should begin with gratitude. For the past day, for me, past half day, what can I thank God for? And honor the things that I've liked. Secondly, then, repent for the wrong you've done. And any time, see, at the end of the day, you look back over the day, and you can't think of a single thing you've done wrong. I mean it. Call me up. Oh, how alert. How hawk-eyed we can be. How aware of what other people would do wrong, right? Blind that's a weak word. How blind we are to our own failings. Just tell yourself, whatever your name is, Stephanie, you must have done something wrong today. But can't think of anything. Keep asking the Lord, what have I done wrong? Oh, by the way, not a bad idea. Take a lot of courage. Ask. Say, ask your husband. And finally, plan. Plan to do what God wants you to do for the next day. Thank, repent, and plan. Finally, and we'll keep coming back to this, how to grow in our hope by seeing God's providence in everything in your life. As I've said over the years, there are no problems in life. There are only acts of providence. And the more confused, the more painful, the more difficult, the more unexplainable, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? He'll tell you. And when he tells you, you'll get scared. Pray some more. Give me the strength to do it. Lord Jesus, you told us that we are to trust in you. Have confidence, you tell us. I have overcome the world. Strengthen, dear Jesus, the virtue of hope in our lives, so that hoping in you here in this valley of tears, I may see you and enjoy you and embrace and be embraced by you in that heaven which is reserved only to those who on earth had never lost their confidence and hope in you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.